Church, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you on this day, grateful for who you are, grateful for your sovereign hand in our life. Lord, I ask that you speak today to the soul that's needing to hear from you. Speak in only a way that you can, and make it clear that it's you that's speaking, even to the skeptic. Lord, I ask that you use this message, of course, for your glory. God, I pray for our nation this morning. I pray that you turn our nation back to you. I pray that you turn the hearts of the leaders to you, Lord. Real change is only done at the foot of your cross, and we believe that. God, you could change the world with the snap of a finger if it be your will. But I believe change starts with the church. So God, allow your truth to be preached today. Allow it to land on softened hearts, hearts that are accepting of it. And God, we pray again today for the Herr family with the loss of their father, their grandfather, Bill. We pray that you help them to see you even in the midst of their mourning. Your word says to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. God, help us to provide comfort to this family that so badly needs it. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, even in the midst of our own congregation here today. Be with them. Show them that church is not limited to four walls. They could worship you both in spirit and in truth wherever they are. But Lord, I ask that you use this message today to speak hope to a depressed soul, peace to an anxious heart, Lord, whatever it is that the person needs, that the soul needs, Lord, you can meet them there. We believe you have the power to do that. I'm just your vessel. These notes on a page are just notes on a page. Lord, if you desire to go away from them, let it be. But ultimately make your will known, your truth heard, your gospel accepted, and your grace obvious. So God, we say thank you for who you are. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, we're so glad that you're with us here at Hope this morning. Now, if you are new, please make sure that you fill out the connection card on the back of the seat in front of you. I'll make sure I give you a call this week to get in touch. But ultimately, we're glad that you're here. I'm glad that I'm here. Suffered from food poisoning this week, so that was an adventure in and of itself. I appreciate your grace as I put this message together. It's going to be a quick one, but we're going to make it through. Amen? Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. That's right. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, as we went through the last part of chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, we learned about how Jesus is going to be the Lord of the harvest at the end of time, and how there's going to be angels that are flying around giving people on the earth just one last chance to hear and to accept the gospel. And once this harvest was to take place, we're going to see here in chapter 15 that the last of all of the judgment is arriving. Now this chapter, it really brought me back to my wife and I, our time that we did ministry in Florida for a few years. I remember there was a particular hurricane that was on its way to make landfall, and the Governor DeSantis, he got on the news, and it was all over social media, and he told the people that were in the hurricane's path, he said, you know, there's still time to evacuate, and you will be assisted in doing so. The local government, as well as the federal government, are trying to clear the way for you to be able to leave your home safely. There is still time to do that. The hurricane is just a couple days away. But then he said, but when this hurricane comes and the damage has been done, it is going to be too late for you. Help will no longer be available until it's too late. chilling words to think of when you think of a giant hurricane that is potentially on its way to your state. What the governor made clear to the people was that this storm that is coming, and he said, you have plenty of time to escape, but the storm is coming nonetheless, and you need to do something about it now. What we're about to see today is that there is a storm that is coming. A final storm, might I say. And because of the grace of God, there is still time to avoid the trouble that this storm will bring. But there will be a day when it is too late. Not even with this storm that is brewing, I should say, even with this storm that is brewing, the people of God are still able to worship because they know the God that will get them through the storm and save them from it. So if you could please turn with me, Revelation chapter 15. I will be using the exact same Bible, the same translation that's in the back of the seat in front of you. Revelation chapter 15, if you don't know how to get there, just go to the last book of the Bible. We'll go through the entire chapter today. Crazy to think we've been journeying through this book for almost a year now. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying these words, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So previously, John saw in his vision the Lord of the harvest. Now he's shifting gears here, and in this new portion of the vision, he's seeing another sign in heaven that he describes as being great and amazing. He then says that with these signs, that the wrath of God is finished. What he's referring to when he says that this wrath is finished is that the final, there were three different portions of the judgment. You have the seven seals that were given back in chapter 6, and you have the seven trumpets that were back in chapter 8, and now you have the last, and I would even maybe argue with you that the most significant are the seven plagues carried out by the seven angels through the seven bowls. But before he describes specifically what these angels are going to do in terms of God's wrath, he then writes about seeing this sea of glass mingled with fire and those that conquered the beast standing beside the sea of glass with harps in their hands. So this vision opens up with a picture that's really quite beautiful. The last time that we saw any mention of this sea of glass was back in chapter 4 when John was in the literal throne room of God and this sea of glass came from his throne. It's like his throne was the source of this sea of glass. So this sea throughout the book of Revelation represents the glory of God in the way that it is beautiful, indescribable, and all-powerful. But this specific sea here is one that is unique. Why? Because it is mingled with fire. So what John is seeing here in this vision is both the glory of God intertwined with the final judgment of God, which is signifying what is to come. So there's this extraordinary, I promise you we're going to get practical here. Say, we're going to get practical. We're going to get practical. So there's this extraordinary description of what John's seeing. Then he highlights what he hears. And you could read this in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. All the other songs that were sung were all about the Lamb. Throughout the entire book of Revelation, you hear songs about the Lamb, about God, all about the King, the Messiah. But now you hear this specific song that references Moses. Now the reason for this is because Moses represents the law and God represents love. This song is one that is a perfect balance between both law and love. Now this is an absolutely significant detail to point out because throughout the book of Revelation, throughout all of Scripture, who is a perfect representation of both the law and love? Jesus Christ. You guys are getting it. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 5:17 says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So the elders and those that have been killed throughout this tribulation period are worshiping Jesus, and they're saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. You know, despite the wrath that is unfolding, the people that know and trust God's will are still praising Him. They don't allow these trials or the fear of the unknown in the future be a hindrance of their trust in Jesus. They don't let the wrath that is taking place force them to take their eyes off of the goodness of the King. See, I told you we were going to get practical. How often do we have a tough situation in front of us and then instantly begin to question everything that God has ever promised to us? We have this idea in our mind of what we're going to do and what we are going to accomplish in our life. And then all of a sudden, this curveball gets thrown at us that we did not expect. And we begin to wonder if God was really ever involved at all. I'm sure that we're all victims to this at some point, amen? Those times when you believe that God has called you to a certain relationship, but then all of a sudden the two of you aren't seeing eye to eye, so you consider ending this relationship instead of fighting for unity in Jesus' name and saving your family. That time where you were called to a certain place of employment, but all of a sudden finances stopped working out for you, so you have to decide if you need to make a sacrifice or just give up altogether. You see, when you get to the point where you are worshiping God, listen to this, no matter the outcome, that is when you have arrived at genuine worship. I'm going to say that again. When you get to the point that you are worshiping God, no matter the outcome, that is when you have arrived at genuine worship. Too often we only praise God when we get the results that we want. But true worship is not dependent on results, but rather the fact that God is in control and His ways are always good. Dear Christian, are you able to say in your soul today, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King. Are you able to say that in your soul? Are you able to look at the trial and the mountain in front of you and say, God, you are so good? Or are you grinding your teeth because He didn't give you what you wanted? Sort of like a Santa Claus type God. You know, these martyrs here in the book of Revelation, that's who's singing this song along with the elders. They're also playing harps and singing worship songs to God despite the fact that His wrath is being poured out on all of humanity and they just lost their life because of the gospel. Do you think that these people wanted it to be this way? Do you think that these people wanted to watch as these unbelievers are about to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity? Absolutely not. Their hearts were probably broken as they watched these events unfold. But they also trusted God's plan because they have seen Him be faithful time and time and time again, both in His Word and in their own lives. You see, it's God's faithfulness that is our motivation through trials. Worship is not dependent on our situation. I should say worship is really not dependent on us at all. Genuine worship is praising God for who He is, for what He's done, and the promises that He has made. Let's read verses 5 through 8. I told you this was going to be quick. If you're new, you came on a good week. Verse 5 through 8. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now we're beginning to see the scene change once again. This time it's going from worship to wrath. And I was hesitant to get into the next chapter today and do it all at once. I just thought it would be too heavy of a text to bear. But the elders and the angels, they were just worshiping and praising God. Now they're going to be witnessing what He is going to do for the last time. Now, as I was making this message, this question kept coming back as I thought about this setting in heaven as these martyrs and these elders are singing as they're about to witness this final wrath be poured out. And the question is this. I want you to think about this. Write it down if you're a note taker because it might take some time to digest, but it's this. Have you ever worshipped God for a fulfilled promise even though you haven't yet seen it come to fruition? Have you ever worshipped God for a fulfilled promise, even though you haven't seen it come to fruition? Here the elders and the angels are worshipping God for finally bringing this necessary judgment to the earth that He has promised, yet He hasn't even done it yet. They're holding Him to His word. They're saying, "We knew you said you were going to do this. We trust you because you've done it before, and we know you're going to do it again, and we worship you because that's who you are." You know, it's easy to worship God when things are going well, but what about when they're not? Psalm 34, verse 1, it says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Will you worship the Lord at all times? Those that are in heaven, the dead in Christ, the elders and the angels are worshiping God, not just for what He has done, but also knowing what He is about to do and trusting that He is going to do it. And what that is, God holding to His promise that He is coming to make all things new once and for all. John then hears this sound, it's this loud voice that's coming from the sanctuary, and this voice is then commanding these angels to go and to carry out the rest of the judgment. Then you read in verse 5 that the sanctuary of the tent of witness opened, and out of this sanctuary came these angels clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. These angels coming from the sanctuary, it's a very significant detail, excuse me, because it shows that God is the one that is orchestrating what they're doing. In other words, even in the midst of the worst judgment at the end of time, God is still in control. You then have one of the four living creatures giving the angels one of what is referred to as the seven bowls of wrath. Now, these bowls, they're They're like broad, flat bowls, or maybe even you could even look at them as like saucers, for and they're used for like drinking or pouring out offerings for sacrifice throughout the Old Testament. Maybe you've seen it in videos. You know, they grab these like cup-like things and they sip out of it like a bowl. The contents of the bowl like this, it was the point of it was that whatever was inside could be poured out quickly, easily, and completely. And that was like that for a reason. It's to signify that the remainder of the wrath of God was going to be done quickly, easily, and completely. It was the final piece of the puzzle that was to be put into place before the return of the King, before he returns to make all things new. You then see the temple, you then see the detail that this temple was filled with smoke. All throughout the Old Testament, when this tabernacle was filled with smoke, this smoke was to be symbolic of the Lord's glory. It's this big word called Shekinah. You hear it combined, Shekinah glory. And when the smoke was in the temple, the highest priest, he couldn't even enter into it because he might die. You can see an example of that in Exodus chapter 40 when it refers to Moses. Moses himself couldn't even get into the temple because he might die. So now you see the judgment from God, and then you see the presence of God coexisting. You see the judgment in the bowls and the presence in the smoke. And up until this time, it's the last opportunity for the people on earth to repent and believe in Jesus. He gave them three different levels of judgment. Three different levels. Maybe three different versions, if you will. And each one of these different versions of judgment, they had seven different subpoints. So you have the 3 points, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And then you have the 7 subpoints that come each off each one of those. So if you want to do the math, what's 3 times 1 times 7? I can't even do it. 3 times 7 is what? 21. So if you ask me, 21 chances, that sounds like a lot of grace. Jesus is giving the people on earth a lot of time to repent. Also that they might finally believe and turn to him. If you've been with us throughout this book, you know this phrase. I've been saying it the whole time. Jesus is not slow. He is what? Patient. He is not slow. He is patient, wishing that none should perish. And my friend, let me assure you that he is by no means short on the opportunity that he offers you to finally turn to him. I have to ask the question, why wait? All the chances that he has given in your life, opportunities that he has demonstrated and put in front of you to give your life to him, why wait? Is it your own fear of conviction? Is it your own concern of having to get uncomfortable? My friend, a relationship with Jesus brings you the most joyful life you could possibly live. Now, going back to my time in Florida, and with this, we're going to close it. You know, I often say if there was any reason that I was down in Florida, it was because the Lord was giving me sermon illustrations while I was there. But there were these major storms that were in Florida, right? I just talked about it. They called them hurricanes. And in the first year that we were there, this is a different example that I'm getting you of when Governor DeSantis went on the news and told everyone to get out. This is a different situation. But it was really, I learned very quickly just how these hurricanes, they unfold. It's different than many other storms. About 10 days before these hurricanes show up, I got to ask this. Has anyone been in Florida during hurricane season? Yes, I know you're from there. Okay, it's a crazy time. But about 10 days before these hurricanes show up, you'd get the rumors swirling around social media and on the news that okay, you hear it like this. Well, the proper ingredients are off the coast for a hurricane to form. And as the days continue, the research, of course, would go more in depth. The meteorologists would track these things more and more, and you'd all of a sudden begin to see this spaghetti model come out. It's what that is. It shows you the potential trails of where these hurricanes could be. They give you like 15 different options of the tracks that they could follow. And then they'd begin predicting, of course, just how intense these hurricanes were going to be. Chelsea's nodding her head. She remembers this. Well, the day before then, okay, the day before these these hurricanes would make landfall, you would begin to hear people making the proper arrangements to prepare for these hurricanes. You'd hear the drills going. You'd hear the shutters being slapped up on people's windows. The gas stations would have lines around the block. The grocery stores would be jam-packed. Everyone would be hatching down their outdoor furniture. It's funny, they actually start throwing them in their pools. All of this is taking place, pure chaos. It's crazy. People making final preparations before this hurricane officially makes landfall, all while it's 80 degrees and sunny outside. Now, the first time that we were in Florida for one of these, I remember being so ignorant of what was on the horizon. I was like, man, all these people are boarding up their homes on a beautiful day like this. The beaches are empty. The pools are empty. What are all these people doing? I'm going swimming. And then all of a sudden, my friend, the day arrived. And almost at the blink of an eye, thundering and lightning, rain and wind like you wouldn't believe, tree branches flying around, sirens going off, and of course I'm from the Midwest, so what do? You go, step outside. Now thankfully the storm never made it to the degree that it caused any damage to our home. But I was given plenty of warnings. Listen to this, church. I was given plenty of warnings to make the necessary preparations to my home that I really would not have had any excuse had any damage taken place. It was on the news. It was on social media. The neighbors were talking about it. It was in the newspaper. Every time you went to the store, every gas station you went to, it was very obvious that a hurricane was coming. You better do something about it. I really had no excuse. Why do I tell you that? Matthew 24, verse 36 says this, and it's the words of Jesus, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." You see, concerning that day of His return, no one knows. God may not tell us when He is coming, but He sure has made it clear of what we can expect before He does come. And if you look around in the world today, you look out your window, you see that the table is being set, the preparations are being made, and the way is being paved for the return of the true King. And my friend, He is going to come back, and He is going to make all things new. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your faith in Jesus? Because only He can save. Let's pray. So Lord, we say thank You that it's our faith in You that brings us home, that our relationship with You is what saves us. But God, it doesn't just save us. It gives us joy on this side of eternity. So Lord, for that soul that is here, that is curious, that's skeptical, that doesn't know exactly who You are, speak to them today and show them that You're a God who wants a relationship with us. Your Son, Jesus, has bridged the gap. He has died on the cross for our sins so that through faith in Him, we can have eternal life. It's putting our faith in Him. It's giving our life to Him. It's sacrificing ourselves. It's giving up. It's picking up our cross. It's saying, man, I messed up, but I know a Savior that could redeem me. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. All that matters is who You are. So God, show that grace today. Give someone the courage to take that step in their relationship with You, that first step, saying, yes, I trust this Jesus. That man that preacher talked about on that Sunday morning, I trust that Jesus for the first time in my life because I know He's good. Even in the midst of talk about wrath and judgment of what is to come and the end of times, I see Your grace. God, only You can speak in such a way. So continue to make it true. continue to make it true in my life, in the lives of all those listening, in the lives of those that are watching online, that you are a God that has, that not just has grace, but you are a God that is grace. And that by just saying yes, a relationship with you can begin. So Lord, for those of us that know you, we say that we love you so much. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we could have eternal life. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.